Blog Talk Radio.
He saw the best in me when everyone else around me could only see the worst in me. Can I tell y'all one more time, one more time? I said he saw the best in me when everyone else around could only see the worst in me. I wish I had a witness tonight. All I need is one. Hey!
He saw the best in me
when everyone else around me,
everyone else
around me
could only see the worst in me.
Does anybody have that testimony? When Trump walked you off, said you would never make it, what did he see?
He saw the best in me
when everyone else around me,
Can
I tell y'all one more thing? I just need to tell you one more thing. Listen to this. See, he's mine, and I am his. It doesn't matter what I feel. He only sees me for who I am. Does anybody know that tonight? See, he is mine, and I am. Said it doesn't matter what I did. See, he only sees me for who I am.
Help me sing it,
yeah, girl. And that he is mine.
He's mine.
I'm his.
I'm his.
Said it doesn't matter what
it
I
doesn't
did.
Matter what
he only sees me for who
he
I am.
He only sees me
yeah.
for who I am. Can I ask y'all one question? The question is simply this. What did he see? He saw the best.
I can't get no help up in here. Because there are some folk in here that people have wrote you off. Said you would never amount to anything. Said that you would never end up being anywhere. But Myron, tell him one more time. What did he see?
He saw the best.
When mama said you would never be nothing. When aunties and uncles said that you would never amount to anything. When daddy didn't come home anymore. He didn't look at you and say that you weren't going to make it. God looked at you and what did he see? What did he see?
He saw the best. The best.
What did he see?
The best.
I said, what did he see?
The best.
I said, what did he see?
The best.
I said, what did he see?
The best.
Men of Honor Roundtable Discussion, Season 2, Episode 1. Tribe Family Channel, in association with Gumbo for the Soul Publications, proudly presents a panel discussion just for men. This brotherhood circle converges to encourage and support each other in the areas of health and wellness, life and leisure, balance and soulmates, and lastly, mentors and role models. This sparks the beginning of a new era in garnering submissions for the publication Gumbo for the Soul, Men of Honor, due out September 1st, 2022. Please participate by visiting GumboForTheSoulInternational.com. And now we welcome Reverend Kevin Wayne Johnson to open the discussion with his prayers. Thank you for tuning in and being a part of this phenomenal circle of men.
Thank you, Beverly. Thank you so much for your leadership, for your passion, for your commitment, for your sacrifice, and all that you do. Equally important, your perseverance, and all of the great work that you're doing across these United States of America and internationally. This is Pastor Kevin Wayne Johnson. I am on the East Coast of the United States in Clarksville, Maryland, about halfway between our nation's capital and the great city of Baltimore. I have known Beverly now for over 15 years, continue to follow her great example as she continues to lead us in the vineyard. Let us open up in prayer with your eyes closed and your head bowed. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, we're so honored and thankful to see this day. We're thankful that you have chosen us during this dispensation of time to be difference makers, to make the world a much better place, to uplift each other, to be inspiration and motivation for all of our brothers and sisters within our sphere of influence. Thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing with the Men of Honor Roundtable discussion that we'll have tonight, the Tribe Family Channel, in association with Gumbo for the Soul Publications. We pray that you would bless us and keep us, open up our ears, open up our hearts, open up our minds, so that our minds will be renewed, our lives will be transformed as we hear from these phenomenal men who have a great word on their lips. We thank you in advance for the rich discussion and dialogue and conversation that will take place, all of the learning and the growth and development that will be festered among us all. We pray for the families of each of our listeners, that you would bless them and keep your hedge of protection around each and every one of us as you help us to understand and explore your purpose for our lives, your plans for our lives, and your grace and mercy that's on our lives. We do give you praise, and we give you glory, and we give you honor, and we lift up this prayer in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
As a pastor and as a reverend of the minister of God, I'm always inspired and motivated to share God's word with everyone. So in addition to 34 years of frontline, mid-level, and senior-level work in the federal government, from which I retired 4 years ago, I've actually been actively engaged in parallel 21 years in ministry in various capacities in the local church at the regional level, national level, and international level as well. That's how I had a chance to meet Beverly many years ago, because an extension of that ministry is as an author. So I've been writing now for 20 years. And in this season of life, my passion is all about leadership, pouring into the lives of the current and next generation of leaders. And that's what we're doing, and that's what we're passionate about. And I'm really excited to be a part of the next publication with Gumbo for the Soul, which will be coming out in September, and the focus will be on leadership. You can reach me at KevinWayneJohnson.com. We always try to keep it very simple and very easy in terms of being reached. KevinWayneJohnson.com is my website. And for this roundtable discussion, we're going to get into health and wellness. We're going to have some conversations around life and leisure, balance, and soulmates, and mentors, and role models. And we're going to start our roundtable discussion, starting with our great author and podcaster, Alan Black. And immediately after you hear his voice, you'll have another wonderful author and podcaster, J. Elliot Howard. Following Brother Howard, we're going to hear from our author and leader, Schwartzwesen Prezel. Immediately after his voice, we're going to hear from author and entrepreneur, Anthony Pacoya. And right after Brother Anthony, we're going to hear from our main man, singer and songwriter, Jeffrey McKinney, all in that order, as these men introduce themselves and begin to have a conversation. This Brotherhood Circle convenes to encourage and support each other in these areas that I just briefly mentioned, and I'll repeat one more time: health and wellness, life and leisure, balance and soulmates, and lastly, mentors and role models. On that note, and with that brief introduction, I turn the mic over to Brother Alan Black. Brother Alan, take it away.
Reverend Johnson, thank you, first of all, for that fantastic prayer. You definitely have set the atmosphere for what we will discuss tonight. I can already sense there's going to be a great sense of fellowship amongst these great men. And so I want to, first of all, thank Beverly for the opportunity and the honor to be included as a part of this panel discussion. I want to certainly congratulate each of the brothers that are going to be coming on after me, because I know that each one is holding it down in their own way, in their own fashion. And my prayer would be that God will continue to strengthen each of them and each of us as far as what our calling is and what we're being led to do. My name is Alan T. Black, and I know, Reverend Johnson, you're there on the East Coast, and I'm in the smack dab middle of the country. I'm in Omaha, Nebraska, and that's in the middle of the country. And, yes, there is life in the middle of the country. And, yes, we are here in full effect in the middle of the country. In spite of the fact that people think there's nobody black in Nebraska, we are definitely here and we're doing quite well. So just want to pass that along as well. I am, as you graciously introduced me, I'm a podcast host. I am also a radio show host for a program called AJDW Conversation, where similarly each week, four brothers, four black men from different religious backgrounds get together and we discuss these very type of issues on a weekly basis. We've been doing this going on 2 years. I am also an international writer for a blog called The Dreamers Collection, which is out of South Africa. And then as well, I'm a Christian author. I've released two books. My first book, Here I Am, Lord, in 2017. The second book, In the Spirit Intended, which was recognized by Amazon as a best-selling book in July of 2019, and will hopefully within the next month or so be releasing my third book as well. You can contact me via social media. I'm listed under Alan Black on Facebook. I'm also on Instagram under Alan T. Black 55. And my website is alantblack.com. That's my authorship website. And that's spelled alantblack.com. And there you can find more information about me from the authorship side. So having said that, the topics that Beverly has kind of put on the table are topics that are very, very pertinent, and I would hope that are very critical to each and every one of the brothers who will be on here tonight. We're talking about health and wellness, as you said, Reverend Johnson, life and leisure, balance and soulmates, and then lastly, role models and mentors as well. I'm going to start my reflections in the area of health and wellness. I don't know necessarily if any one of these is greater than the other. I think that's a personal choice that each of us will share as we are conversating this evening. I do know that as far as I'm concerned, when I think about health and wellness, I think about the fact that health is one of those things that as men, we do have a tendency to just kind of take for granted, or there are those occasions where perhaps, and I'm just going to be a self-confessing individual, we just kind of put it on the back burner because we are in the process of pursuing the goal of supporting family or trying to reach career goals or whatever the case may be. And my concern with this in these last 10 years or so of my life has been the fact that when we are pursuing certain other areas, what are we, what are we sacrificing in the meantime? And one of those areas has always seemed to me be health and wellness. And I find myself thinking that as black men, it's one of those areas that we really have to be very focused on and be proactive on. I was reflecting earlier this afternoon with some friends from my church, and we were talking about some of the members of our church and everything, and the conversation got around to one of the gentlemen who passed away about maybe 9 months ago. And the reason as such that he passed away was due to prostate cancer. But the real problem, gentlemen, is the fact that this gentleman knew he had some health issues, but he just decided he would just tough it out and suffer and not do anything about it. And unfortunately, by the time he got to the doctor, and they actually rushed him to the emergency room, the doctors basically told him it was too late and that the cancer spread so quickly through his body, there was nothing left to do. And as a matter of fact, after about maybe 10 days or so after he got home from emergency, they put him into hospice, and then maybe a week or so later, he passed away. And I have to admit, gentlemen, that shook me to the core because I found myself thinking, how many of our brothers have followed this same mindset, and it wound up costing them their life? And when we get right down to it, and this is just my own opinion, we can have everything else in the world, the money, the material things, and all those things that we think are important. But if we don't have our health, what do we really have? Because when your health is gone, that's when you really want to pay attention to it. But sometimes, as in the case with my friend, sometimes it's just going to be too late. And one of the things that I had written an article for with Beverly is the fact that at what point do we as men begin to flip that mindset of going to the doctor or saying I'm hurting and I need help is a sign of weakness? Because nothing could be further from the truth, and I'm convinced in the spiritual sense that this is really a trick of the enemy that a lot of black men have fallen into, where they're just going to say, I'm just going to tough it out. I'm not going to go to the doctor because I don't want to be perceived as being weak. And one of the things I think that as men we have to keep in mind is that when we adopt that attitude and we live it out, when you get that bad health report or you get basically a death sentence like my friend did, it goes beyond just us as an individual. What is the collateral or the residual damage that we are impacting our loved ones with after we're gone or we're just critically ill, and then they're forced to take care of us because we were not preempted with our health and our wellness? So those are my initial thoughts in that particular area. And then when we go to area number two, I think about life and leisure. And I think as much as anything, because I'm at the age now where I'm beginning to really think about what's really important in my life. For a long time, I openly confessed that it was about the material things and the status of things like that. But as I've gotten older, praise God, I've come to realize that those things are really temporary and they can be here today and they can be gone tomorrow. But what is the essence of life and leisure, and what does it really mean? I'm at a point now where it's a lot of the simple things that people would probably frown or roll their eyes with, gentlemen, because they would think that's kind of boring and just uninteresting. Those life and leisure things just being maybe just, hey, calling my friends up and just talking with them, or just going to lunch maybe once a month or something like that, or we might just do a Zoom meeting where we're just talking through Zoom just to kind of get caught up in everything. And I was reminded of that importance about what really matters in life last summer when two of my college friends, the three of us got together, and we had not been together in 46 years. And when we got back together, we went and did a late lunch one Sunday afternoon. And it was amazing, after 46 years, we picked up right where we had left off 46 years earlier. I'm saying that to say this, that as I was sitting there listening to my two friends talk, I began to think, you know what, God, this is really what it's all about, the friendships and the bonds that are almost like family that really matter the most. I do have a certain level of guilt because I'm thinking it shouldn't have taken me this long to realize that and to come to recognize what's really important. And so I think about the life and leisure in terms of what's the me time that you have for yourself? What is the time where you're just trying to kind of maybe just do a chill and just kind of relax and just kind of decompress? A part of this life and leisure, in my opinion, gentlemen, is sometimes we just need to turn off the external noises, such as the 24-hour access to information, social media, and things like that, and just kind of get away, almost steal away, if I could just describe it that way. So I think of those things in terms of that particular area, particularly when it comes to life and leisure. And the third subtopic that we have talked about, balance and soulmate. And I think it's very interesting that each of these areas is very much interconnected and very much dependent on each other. The issue of the balance is such that if one area has a balance, it's going to have a holistic effect on everything else that we do, whether or not we want to acknowledge it. We can even deny it, gentlemen, but the fact of the matter is the imbalance is going to catch up with us sooner or later. And if you have that soulmate and there is no balance there, it's going to play out in some dynamic, some shape or form, where the two of you are going to have some issues of conflict, which can be traced back to the fact that, hey, maybe each of you are doing too much. Maybe each of you is doing something that's going beyond what you really need to be doing. Are you pursuing the right things? Where is your quiet time together? And so this thing about balance, which is holistic, mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual, has to be something that is carefully evaluated and carefully monitored, because we all know once something gets out of balance again, like I said before, somewhere along the line, we're going to pay a price. And then the last two areas I'll touch on very quickly, we're talking about mentors and role models. And for me, mentorship is absolutely a must. I think about scripturally, I believe it's Proverbs 27 and 17, talks about iron sharpens iron. And each of us haven't reached this point in life where we are on this call this evening, have been in the presence of somebody who saw something in us, and they invested their time and their faith and their belief in us to sharpen us to get to a point where we then reached a certain level that perhaps we just didn't think we were going to be able to reach. And so I think about that in terms of mentorship as far as, number one, who mentored me when I was in my teens or I was going to college? I can think of several different people. And the mentorship side of it, I think, comes through as much as anything else, the village concept. And for me, that was very critical because it wasn't just my father. It was the extended village, my uncles, men from the neighborhood, particularly men from my church, who were my mentors. And a lot of times they didn't have to mentor me verbally. it was just my process of essentially observing them and then kind of emulating them as far as what they did and how they carried themselves. So each of these men from my village became my role models and continue to be to a certain extent. And I think one of the things that is transitional is the fact that as you are mentored and as you follow the role models, at some point in time, God's going to commission each of us to be a role model to somebody else. Because whether we realize it or not, somebody is watching what we do on a daily basis. So to be a role model to me means that you are commissioned to be as acutely aware of what you're doing, where you're going, what you say, and oftentimes what you don't say. And perhaps in my case, I may take it too far, but my professional career was in higher education, working with college students. And I worked with at least 3,000 or 4,000 college students over my career there. And that was one of the things I tried to really emphasize to my students who were going into teacher education is you are going to be a mentor and you're going to be a role model for your students. And that assignment is going to come to you whether you want it to or not. So how you behave and how you carry yourself is going to have a lasting influence on your students. I'm very humbled to say that several of my students consider me to be a mentor and a role model. And I thank God for the fact that they viewed me in such a way. I take no credit for anything that they may have seen in me that they thought was positive. Because I know, gentlemen, it was more than anything else. It was what God had commissioned me to do. And he equipped me and spoke through me and spoke in spite of me to kind of be a mentor and a role model to my students during my career in higher education. So those are just some of my initial thoughts as far as our topic for tonight. Again, the key is they are interconnected. They're interrelational, and each of them plays a critical role in our everyday living, and it's going to impact our families and the village that we are a part of or that we aspire to be a part of as well.
Outstanding, outstanding. Thank you, sir. All right, Brother Howard.
Hello. How are you?
Doing well, doing well.
I'm glad to be here. Thanks for having me. Thanks for inviting me, Beverly. And I'm glad to be a part of this great panel of men. My name, of course, is Daliot Howard. I am a financial services representative and life insurance agent here in Houston, Texas. I'm also a published author. I have two books already with one, Rewritten Lives, and Take a Walk with Me. My third book, Earnest Thought, is going to be coming out later on this spring. And then my fourth book will be coming out later on in the year called An Other Journey. And I've worked in the Houston area. Primarily my focus has been for the last 10 years with Dr. Paul Denman, working on with an organization called Man Alive, which has endeavored to help men primarily focus on developing their EQ, which is emotional quotient, which is more of a determinant for success than IQ, because regardless of how many degrees an individual may have, if they don't learn how to control their emotions, emotions will make somebody think somebody that's the master of geniuses and make them useless by making them having them make unwise decisions in moments that they really don't need to, and helping that in order to help that man be better both personally and professionally. So, and in a way, I'm kind of back in a way backtracking and coming through this from the back end. Is that Dr. Denman, being who he is, has been one of my mentors over the last 10 years. I have a great relationship with my dad, and my dad is still one of my mentors, right? But I can say that I've been blessed with having strong men be my mentor in different phases of my life. And I'm thankful that my dad is taking good care of his health so that he's he's 73 now, and he's still active and sharp, and really set the example of the importance of why you have to take good care of yourself so you're going to live the life that God has for you and live it well. And so that served as an example for me, because in times where you do face health challenges, the fact that you have been taking care of yourself is that credit in the health bank that you put in so that you can withdraw from, because your recovery isn't going to be as bad, because there's still going to be things that you might have to face, but it won't be as bad. My over the last couple of years, I was an assistant director of operations for one of the major hospitals in Southeast Texas, and during the time of COVID, and it was back whenever this whole thing got started, and at the time, there weren't really a whole lot of rules with it. So on a regular basis, I was actually kind of exposed to the disease on a more frequent basis than anybody would want. But I thank God for the fact of, like, just I had friends and that worked in nutrition years, you know, that I've known for years, and they had got me on this thing of eating healthy, being more mindful of what I put into my body, because then how you treat your body then will respond and be able to fight off certain things. And so for years leading up to it, who knew that God was setting me up for such a time that what would happen, where that I was literally carrying COVID patients and not getting sick. Whereas on the, you know, for me, the converse was, I had a friend of mine who was 40 and way better health than I have been. And he was exposed to it. And within 30 days later, like 2 days before my birthday, September 28th, he was gone. And I had literally watched him die. I'd gone and seen him and gone to the hospital and visit and all that, and prayed and all those things. A father of three. And I was gone. And then the thing is, this goes into the fact of doing what you got to take care of yourself mentally, because it's part of the health and wellness and life and leisure balance, that your mental health is something that influences everything, even your physical health, because we know that even scripture talks about, as a man thinks, so is he, right? So if you're not, and so a lot of what you do when it comes to taking care of yourself, and I do agree with the brother before, it said that all of this is interconnected, but it starts with how you think about yourself. And one of the things I think the black man face, and is the whole notion, and I've seen this with what I've been doing with Man Alive, is the question of self-worth. And for however the road is, for some, they're not valuing themselves in such a way to invest in themselves that they get the return on the investment that will benefit them and those connected to them in the long run. But it still got to start with you, the personal thought. And so, because who you're connected to also affects your mental health, which goes to the soulmate question, the soulmate issue. Because there's some people that might even smile in your face and be in and do all the things that sound like they are your friends that are with you, but they're not really with you. And so it's the whole notion of being able to sift through the people that you're with and making sure that they truly are your soulmates, because that soulmate is going to be pouring into you. That goes from who you choose to be your spouse to the best of the best friends, and even some of the family that you want to deal with more so on a regular basis than others. And how that is and how that weighs on your mind and your spirit affects how then you take care of your health. And if you're not taking care of your health, then your life is not going to be as good as it can be, because you're going to be in and out of the doctor's office, which is also going to be affecting, as I've stressed for years with brothers, especially there was an event that I held a couple years back before Hurricane Harvey happened down here, where it was called International Men's Day, and we were talking about the guys about that, actually, your health decisions are financial decisions, because the more things you do on the, you know, to prevent and prepare, then it cuts the cost of your health care, because you're just trying to maintain as opposed to trying to salvage. And you don't want to be in that position where you're trying to fix, you know, where we're at the end of it, where it's like, oh, my God, I hadn't been paying attention to this for years, and if you caught it in the beginning, you stopped it, and with very little of fight necessary. But now you're going to have to do all of this other type of fighting to get yourself back and praying for a miracle from God. And not saying that God doesn't do miracles. I've seen it. He does. But on the other side of the coin, he gave us a mind to use to, and the plenty of parables to talk about preparation and doing things piece by piece over time. So that way it's not a Herculean task at, you know, when you need to call upon it, you know, what you, because you've already been investing in that. So I do believe that all of this is interconnectivity. And so then it becomes even more important for those that do have, that have mastered them. There are some that there are among us that have, to then turn around and help others that have not. And at least in the very least, taking some time just to just show how you do what you do. Mm-hmm. And then it comes to balance with the fact of the humility that comes with being willing to have that conversation. And sometimes that waterfall that comes on good ground. Some people are hard as a rock, but then you pour it out there and then let God take care of the rest. But, and by doing so, it takes away the whole misnomer that nobody cares, right? Because then it's like, no, someone took the time to take to have a conversation with you, even if it's just taking 5 good minutes, which you stress that man alive, just take 5 good minutes. And just ask somebody how, ask a brother how he's doing. You'd be surprised how much that has a positive influence, and the fact is, it's like somebody did think enough to just ask that question, and then that becomes as much of a domino effect of having a positive influence as anything negative would be, and that then influences the web in such a good way. So, all that being said, then when it comes to health for me, it is, health and wellness is a very, it's something that I am passionate about. I learned the hard way in it that, like, I will say that in full transparency, last fall, after my friend had passed, I honestly, it's not like I was afraid of people thinking that I was weak. I honestly thought that I was okay. I didn't know. I mean, I knew what his death meant to me because he was like a brother. I'd known him since we were in college. I still remember the first day that I met him, that whole bit. And we had prayed for the day whenever I had left, because I was an upperclassman, that we would be able to maybe one day have our families be together and do things when we got older as older men after we've had our lives. And so we were got to the place where we had achieved that actual goal, because he was actually living a block from me, a block or two away from me at the time. And so, but anyway, the thing was is that when he passed, I honestly thought I was okay. And even though I had Dr. Denman as a mentor and other mentors around me, I didn't take the time to just have the conversation of counseling to deal with the emotions that I knew that I was feeling in my head about it. And I thought that all the, even though I had gone through training and stuff, that I thought that I would be okay. And then come to find out, I wasn't. And it ended up showing where I ended up having to fight Bell's palsy and some other issues that, like, my body was just fighting back and saying there's something that an older gentleman had told me back when I was a younger professional. Either you take your break or your body's going to make you take a break. And that was basically my body saying to me that, look, we're under a lot of pressure, we're hurt emotionally and stuff like that, and even though you're doing all the other things you need to do, the mind was saying that it had enough for a bit. And that's what it was. And it took, and it forced me to take a really good evaluation of where my value, where, you know, my values had and my mindset had been, was like, okay, I need to step back. Where am I pouring into that I don't need to pour into anymore? What was taking my life and energy away from me and disrupting the balance that I need to go ahead and readjust? And take a good list about the fact who was in that, like I alluded to earlier, of the people that I counted as friends in the situation that I was in, who actually were the ones that were talking to me and coming and trying to help me out. Then that was an eye-opener. Okay, so then all of these things that were not wasn't my return in the T.D. Jakes once talked about the law of reciprocity, there wasn't that reciprocity that was coming back before I knew that I had poured into certain for lives and help as many people as I possibly could, but it was only a couple that came back. I was like, okay. Then there was a wake-up call, and it's time to reevaluate and rebalance my life. And I think that, and using me as an example, for black men, is the fact that it's like, you need to, and I can say this because I am a chief offender. Like, we can, with my example I just gave, as that we can think that we are okay, but then we're not. And it's okay to get that checkup. And conversations I've had with Beverly, who is, I've been a founder of the show, and the things that she's done within the community, we've talked plenty of times, like, check up personally, check up financially, check up for your health, and be honest, be candid, and the only way that something can get fixed is by you addressing the issue head on. Nothing gets better by ignoring or trying to act like everything is okay, even if you think or feel like everything's okay. And because the doctor, the financial rep, the counselor, they are not the boogeyman. They're actually in place that if you have the discipline to take it upon yourself to go get that help, you will get the return on the investment of getting things back to the way that they need to be. And if you're doing everything if you are where you need to be, at least you have that assurance that you're where you need to be. But at least you know and you have that knowledge. And then you still will come out of that meeting of with whoever that is going forward, what your plans should be going forward. So then, because it is written that without a plan, the people perish. Well, it's good to have a plan. It's always good to have a plan. And then after you do that, then after you strengthen yourself, try to influence other men to do the same. There's no shame in that. And believe me, and I know what it's like to actually try to give advice to someone that won't listen. But I do take solace in this, that when there was one liberating thing that I read that Jesus had said, where it's like, when you go to the town for my sake, speaking the gospel, this I'm paraphrasing, and they receive you not, sweep the dust on your feet, and you keep on moving. You're only responsible to doing what's right to do, which is providing that advice, providing that shoulder, taking that time to say hello and all that, right? If they do not receive it, you don't take that on you. But it's not concerned about the reception of what you're saying. It's the fact that you put it out there and you said it, right? Because eventually enough of the seeds are going to go around will strengthen the community and strengthen the black men in the community, because enough we're going to get, you know, strengthen the build up. That will happen. And I find that to be very important. And those that have been doing that, I'm appreciative of it. And it's good that we're having a conversation about that tonight. And I thank y'all for having me a part of it. And if y'all want to reach out to me, my name is Elliot Howard. You reach out to me on the Elliot Howard Facebook page. And I am a podcast host with This Podcast Is None of Those Things. And we are available on our own Facebook page with that, as well as on Instagram with this.those. Or you can reach out to me on Instagram as well at jlaHoward. Or you can actually reach me at my office at 281-661-3919, extension 92234. I'll take all calls and I'll talk to you. But again, and I am thankful for being a part of this, and those are how you can reach me, and I look forward to the rest of this conversation.
All right, Brother Howard. Wonderful. Wonderful. Thank you so much. So we have heard so far from two of our illustrious authors and podcasters, Brother Alan Black, rich, rich words for us, Brother Elliot Howard. Thank you so much. You're listening to Blog Talk Radio, Gumbo for the Soul, in partnership with the Tribe Family Channel. And this is the Men of Honor Roundtable Discussion, Season 2, Episode Number 1. We thank you for listening, and thank you for being a part of this brotherhood circle as we have conversations about health and wellness, life and leisure, balance and soulmates, and mentors and role models. Again, Blog Talk Radio, Gumbo for the Soul. Next up, Brother Swartzen Prezel, an author and leader. Brother Prezel, take it away.
Good evening, brothers. Definitely honored to be here, to be in the presence of greatness, to be in the presence of gentlemen who want to make the change. My name is Swartzen Prezel. I am a full-time entrepreneur, author, award-winning author, and I just came out with my second book, Cursed by Sin, Cured by Him, The Exposure of a Prodigal's Heart. I am also a basketball trainer, and I'm a professional athlete. You can follow that on Instagram at Pain to Purpose on Instagram, and as well as my website where you can find my first book called Be Your Own Hero, Turning Obstacles into Opportunities, where I allow the reader to journey into the mind of a foster child, one of several foster children who came up in the system, who was left at a young age, at the age of one. And my older brother was two, in an apartment building in New York City where, you know, I faced a lot of trauma, and I was able to navigate the system in a way that was unorthodox, but at the end, again, God came after me. He found me in ways that I wouldn't have experienced unless I would have gone through the foster care system. And that can be found at www.heroleadershipgroup.com, as also Facebook, Hero Leadership Group, as well as Instagram at Hero Leadership Group. My personal page is Swartzen Prezel, at Swartzen.Prezel on Instagram. And that could also be found on Facebook as well as Twitter. A little bit about one of the biggest topics is health for us in the Black community as Black men. I had to learn early that I've had mental breakdowns because I didn't know how to take care of my own health. Before I even get into mine, I have to understand. I look at the world as problems and solutions. And how I market it is pain and purpose. Everyone got problems because everybody got pain. We all go through painful situations. And it's not always talked about in the Black community to go through health dilemmas because a lot of our programming is you know, don't say anything. You know, unfortunately, because of our history, we were programmed not to say things because we had to show ourselves a certain way when it came to post-slavery, when it came to Jim Crow. Fortunately, you know, when we were free in 1865, during Juneteenth, we had to, you know, be a certain way, and we didn't want those problems to get in the way of, you know, race relations. We just wanted to do our own thing, and that passed down to us now, as a 27-year-old young man who's in therapy right now. I'm still learning the history and the importance of understanding history of mental health, of emotional health, of spiritual health as well. We know that, you know, our oppressors use the Bible to manipulate us and to, you know, strip us of our education, and that did something to us generationally, that sometimes we even neglected our spiritual health, and that's a huge, huge part of the overall holistic health and healing. Health for me means a short term. I look at wellness as the long term. Health is short-term, wealth is long-term. The reason why I say that because my foster father was hospitalized early because of diabetes. He was born with type B diabetes, and I've seen him in chemo dialysis. I've seen him struggle with pneumonia. I've seen him struggle and going to see him, like, pretty much wither away till he finally passed, rest in peace his soul. And then my dad, my biological father, caught a stroke at age of 62. And he, you know, my uncle had a stroke at age of 62, too. So those things kind of run in my bloodlines, and I'm praying that God has orchestrated my steps to be a lot different. And I pray that those generational curses are broken with the amount of precautions I'm taking now. Yeah, wellness is something that's long-term, not just in the physical, but also in the mental and the spiritual right now. As I said, I'm in therapy, which helps me understand that trauma perpetuates itself if it's not acknowledged. In my second book, Cursed by Sin, Cured by Him, I talk about what I call the ABCs of trauma, which is abuse. I think it's the B is betrayal, and the C, excuse me, I'm drawing a blank here. The C is, I think, it's not coming to me right now because I'm already going through my own therapy session, so. But that's very important to me to understand my own balance and how to navigate myself and transitioning to life and leisure. I was put in situations where I had to, again, fend for myself early and learning how to, excuse my political incorrectness, just survive. I mean, life was about survival at a young age. I mean, I had to get it how I live. I had to rob. I had to steal. I had to live in the streets. I had to run away from my foster care at one point. I had to do what I could just to catch another meal, and that meant taking from my brothers. That meant manipulating my sisters. That meant doing things that character-wise, my character was out of place, and because I didn't know who I was, I was having a discussion earlier with two of my brothers of the FBF Foundation. I'm one of three founders of the FBF Foundation, Forgotten Brothers Foundation. And we were talking about how I made some mistakes early on because I had no identity within myself. I wasn't rooted in myself. My people come from Haiti. And now that I'm a young man who's getting his master's degree in organizational leadership, I understand the importance of identity and having some pride when it comes to where you're from, having some pride that my people come from Haiti, having pride when it comes to Haiti is the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere right now, but we were the first country that was liberated ourselves from the oppressors. And back in 1791, and that is a rich culture that is stripped away in the traditional education system. So what do I do? I'm the CEO of a Hero Leadership Group, which allows me to have say-so in curriculum development for charter schools. I had the opportunity of building Ingenium, which means character development in Latin, in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where I was able to help 250 fourth grade to sixth graders have character skills, have character development. I'm an inspiring entrepreneur that aspires other entrepreneurs in that same field, that character and integrity. Without that, you don't got nothing, especially in this world nowadays, especially as a young person who has influence over others. If I don't have character and integrity, I mean, you could dangle anything in front of me and we're going to fall. Unfortunately, that's the dilemma because we got Instagram, we got all these social media outlets, we got so much, we got so many distractions that it's so easy to fall and slip. And so I hold myself to a certain standard because, you know, my dad wasn't in my life, unfortunately. Neither was my foster dad because he fell ill early. So it was kind of tough trying to be a man, and I had to learn the importance of identity. And so that's why I live my life in now. I make identity-based decisions. The importance of my faith is I'm a man of faith first. That's who I am. I'm a child of God. What I do, I play professional basketball. What I do, I spread the gospel and teach others the good news of Jesus, and I develop curriculums. That's what I do. But who I am at the core, in and out, you know, I'm a kid from Staten Island who loves the Lord and who is called according to what God has for him. As far as having a balance, and keeping my soulmate, you know, this is what I'm learning now. As I'm going through therapy, I got 8 more weeks. I definitely want to shout out blackmenheal.org. That's where you can, us as black men, can learn how to heal, blackmenheal.org. I'm partnered up with another individual, another young black man who's in the social work field, who we agree that we're called unicorns in our field because most black men don't have social work background. You know, where sometimes we're brick and mortar. Sometimes, you know, social work is looked at as a feminine field of study, and that could challenge the masculinity of us men. But I'm comfortable in the masculinity. I have no problem to know that I'm a heterosexual male who's not afraid to stand up for what the men culture is, you know, in a positive sense. Not toxic femininity, but in a positive sense. The fact that we are called to have order in the house. There is order in God's kingdom when it comes to understanding the gender roles. There is order in God's kingdom to understand that he did place man and woman in a specific order for that exact purpose, for so that in his house you shall serve the Lord. And those are principles that I had to learn on my own. I do want to shout out my mom because she did instill good principles early on in life when it comes to understanding the faith. And, of course, she had her own, you know, she had her own journey. And I speak up for her, and I speak up for those who are not able to speak up for themselves. So how I keep the balance now is by learning and navigating through relationships, through the dating process, through understanding that ladies are wired a little bit different when it comes to the emotions, and I have to be aware of that. I get to understand what it means to be a man as a young man, a 27-year-old, navigating through the realms of, I'm not going to pretend like I got it all together. I'm still learning as a young single man who had an annulment at a marriage at a young age, because I thought I had to marry my high school sweetheart. Still learning that, and I'm talking through that through my therapy, through my therapist, through my appointments, through getting the right help, doing the right things when it comes to learning how to navigate relationships. And I definitely seek more mentorship when it comes to that. I do have peer-to-peer conversations, as I said. My brother Anthony Ficoia is on the line. And I do want to, you know, continue to build what we have, to continue to see what strengths can we develop within each other, within as men, and how it is that we navigate in the world of relationships, because it's not easy. It's not easy. I'm not going to pretend. My biological father had 12 children. You know, Haitian men is known for reproducing a lot. He had over 8 different baby mothers. He married about 5 different times. You know, he did not marry my mother. And so I'm getting all this history and understanding that I'm a product of that, but I also get to choose. I also get to choose my own way. I'm grateful at 27 years old. I don't have any children, not yet at least. I am looking for a wife in that sense, a significant other, someone who I can build and have a structure with, someone to start over with, someone who understands that and appreciates my spiritual journey, because my faith comes first. We can compromise in a lot, but my faith is not something I will ever compromise in that sense. And just to understand that my soul still goes through healing right now, and it's a process, and I'm not rushing it. I'm trusting it. I'm trusting God in the process. I think that's one thing that we don't give ourselves enough grace for, brothers, is trusting the Lord in those decisions, trusting in him, giving him those areas that we're weak in, that we're very vulnerable in. Again, therapy in the Black community is very stigmatized for obvious reasons. But we also can have stereotype broken if we choose to, when we choose to. That's what I call the process. This is the pain to purpose process that I teach goal setting. I teach individuals how to get through that process as I still grow through my own and be vulnerable and honest and transparent with my own process in that way. And lastly, role models and mentors. I mean, I do go to the faith a lot. I do read my Bible. I am scripturally sound. I do pride myself in that sense, because again, even scripture was used to manipulate. And you know, we had what we call the slave Bible back in the day, where they took out the book of the Exodus because they didn't want, you know, slaves to revolt and all of that. You know, it's a whole bunch of religion of whitewashed Christianity that we don't know about in our school, and they don't teach us this. And I understand, again, the powers that be are the powers that be. But what I do, I try to look for peer mentorship, role models. I was grateful enough in college to meet a few founders of the Black Panther Party, thank God. Elmer Dixon, who was the founder of the Seattle chapter of the Black Panther Party, who did, have conversations with Huey P. Newton back in the day. And so being able to have sit-down conversations with him, maybe understand that the Black Panther Party was a revolutionary group who did pride themselves in education reforms and in feeding our people, and understanding that health and wellness, you know, the conversations that we're having today, they were having this back in the day, but they had, you know, a lot more opposition when it came to policing. And so they learned history, they learned the law, and I'm like, I'm a revolutionary to the heart of me. You know, I'm from New York City. I was born in Brooklyn, you know, spent 6 years in the Bronx and raised in Staten Island. And so, you know, rebellion was kind of just built and innate in me. And if it wasn't for the people who paved the way, I would not be here. I would not have the privileges that I have today. I would not be able to thank those who paved the way for me. One of my role models also was Jonathan Moore, founder of the Black Student Union Party, Black Student Union group up in Philander University, where before he came, you know, they didn't have much pride in being Black because we went to a PWI. When I came and took over the organization, I enacted Dr. King Day back in 2016. A year later, I had got arrested for being profiled. And so, you know, Dr. King Day meant a lot for me. On the same exact day, I got arrested because they, you know, people in the county who looked like me, who was men of color, were more than likely to be selling drugs out their vehicle. And so I went to jail. I wrote that also in Be Your Own Hero. That's chapter 17 of Be Your Own Hero. That's something I'm talking to my therapist now about when it comes to understanding that we fought a long ways. Our people fought a long ways, but we still got a long ways to go. And until legislation changes, the fight will continue. This time we fight with our pens and not with our fists. That's an amen word right there for me. Some of my role models are, you know, I try to be a role model now by leading by example. Again, I'm not perfect. I don't have the things that I have going on. I'm still going through my mental health journey. I am trying my best to be the role model that my daddy should have been. At times, again, having one of 12 and being number 7 in the 12th kid chain is not really the best role model. But, again, he had his own thing. And, if you know, rest in peace his soul. If I had a conversation with him, I would let him know that he is loved. He doesn't have to have those, you know, encounters with all these women the way he left his legacy behind. You know, strong brother in the Lord is what a lot of people tell me. But, you know, I also know that his blood runs deep. And because his blood runs deep in me, I also know I have a weakness when it comes to women. I also know that I have a weakness when it comes to certain accountability groups. I also know that, you know, knowing that about myself and also my mom, who she was as a person, I just, you know, she's a role model. I look at to certain women as role models. I looked at a lot of women as the keys to what I needed to do to have that balance, to know that, hey, I could be, you know, a man's man. But it's also important to have that vulnerability aspect to my faith and to understand that no matter the pain I face, as long as I do not quit, then purpose will take its place. And that's what I strive for. I strive on purpose. I strive on understanding other people. I pride myself on understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I'm here to carry out the good news, the Great Commission. And as I learn through this journey of growth, of understanding life as being young in this generation, as being the next leader, the next generation of leaders, that it's a tall task, but I know I'm not in this alone. And thank you for those who were able to speak before me, Mr. Allen and Mr. Elliott. You got a lot of ways. And I just thank God for the opportunity to be able to speak here, and I honor those who came before me. So thank you, Ms. Black, for having me on, and I thank God to continue to have these conversations as we continue to move on in 2022. God bless.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That was incredible. Just like our two earlier speakers, just one word of caution. When you put the word out that you're looking for a wife, you might get a lot of hits. So you got to be careful on that one. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. That was awesome. That was awesome. All right. So next up, the next voice that we're going to hear is from our author and our entrepreneur, Anthony Fakoya. But Brother Fakoya, just before you step up, I'm going to be passing the baton over to Brother Alan Black because I'm going to be signing off. I just wanted to say once again what a grateful and thankful opportunity to partner with Beverly and all the great work that she's doing here on the Blog Talk Radio Gumbo for the Soul in partnership with the Tribe Family Channel. It's a pleasure to be with you all as we listen together and we participate together on the Men of Honor Roundtable Discussion Season 2, Episode Number 1. In conclusion, I'll just leave you with this. As it relates to health and wellness, as it relates to life and leisure, as it relates to balance and soulmates, and as it relates to being a mentor and a role model. Be the best that you can be. None of us are perfect, but when it comes to solving problems and making decisions, look to God's word first and foremost, and do everything that you can in your heart and in your mind to help and serve others, because God put us on earth to do just that. If you really want to live a life that's fruitful, that's therapeutic, that's enjoyable, and brings you a lot of joy, make sure that you put a high stake on serving others in every way that you can. On that note, this is Kevin Wayne Johnson. You can find me on kevinwaynejohnson.com. God bless you. And until next time, we're passing the baton over to Brother Alan Black, who will moderate going forward. And the next voice that we hear is Anthony Fokoya.
Hello, good afternoon, everybody. I just want to say I'm grateful to be here. Being the youngest young man on this panel, it's a pleasure to be around great individuals. And I want to thank my brother, Schwartzen, for giving me this opportunity, and Ms. Black. So basically, my name is Anthony Fokoya, obviously. I'm from Staten Island, New York. My social media links is www.onyxbevibrant.com, two X's on the Onyx. My social media is onyx_streetwear. That's my Instagram. My Facebook is just Anthony Fokoya. So the first topic I really want to touch on is health and wellness. Something I never really learned growing up, since I'm still young, was the importance of mental health. Growing up in a Black community, especially around Black males, they teach you no man should cry, no man should just don't embrace your feelings, be strong, and move on. I think that's something that's very toxic that we learned growing up. Even my dad coming from Nigeria, he always told me, toughen up, be strong. Life is tough, just continue. Don't stop. And I used to live like that for a long, long time. So suicide is something that's very big. I think it's the suicide rate is 3 times more likely in males than women. In my book, I talk about this because I believe that women are in tune with their mental health, and we are not. We usually go to certain things that we shouldn't be doing, like drinking, smoking, partying, to avoid certain things that we really don't want to deal with. Going into 2022, in 2021 was my best year. I passed my boards. I became a therapist. I made a lot of money. I touched 6 figures. My clothing brand was doing well. Everything was going well. I had a girlfriend for 5 years. I thought I was going to be my wife. I was planning my life around her. So, unfortunately, my mom is doing well as well. She's very healthy. And then also my cousin was alive. She was doing well. So toward the end of that year of 2021, my mom had surgery. Basically, they found she had to do a hysterectomy. They also found cancer cells in my mom. So God be the glory that she doesn't have cancer. So that took a toll on my mental health. My cousin died like maybe a month later, and the girl that I thought was going to be my wife, that I planned my life around, left me. So I look at life in seasons, so everything was going well, and then there was just a spam of pain. So that took a toll on my mental health, and, that was one time that I embraced my mental health. And I let my tears out, I cried, I embraced my pain, and that's how the book actually came along. The whole book that I wrote that I just released yesterday, I actually wrote it through pain, and that was a way for me to let loose of my mental health and be intact. So when I wrote this book, I was at a dark place. I was going through a lot, but that book was my outlet. And mental health is the number one thing that us males, especially Black males, have to embrace first. And then physical health. One thing I learned as a therapist is how important physical health is. There's things that we do every day that we don't even understand how important the physical health is. Just as, because I'm an occupational therapist, so as an occupational therapist, I treat patients based on activities of daily living. What do they do every day, and how can I help them rehab to go back to being normal in their everyday life? Something simple as brushing your teeth. You can have tremors. If you don't know what tremors is, tremors is when, like, basically your hand can shake and you can't do anything. You can't open up a lid. You can't brush your teeth. And something as simple as that is very important that we overlook. Every day, some people can't even get up out of their bed and roll out of bed. I have to teach them how to get up, how to roll up, roll out of bed, sit at the edge of the bed. And even that, that's the first thing we do every day, and we take that for granted. But physical health is something that I feel like is very important. But in the Black community, we actually have the highest rate of heart attacks and early deaths. Where I work is a predominantly Asian community, and I have patients that are living to 100 years old, 105, healthy. And then people in my family, my cousin who just passed away at 50, my grandfather passed away maybe at 70, 71. My grandmother passed away in her 60s, so they didn't really live long lives. But one thing I can touch on is the choices that we make, which is definitely dieting. Dieting is something that we overlook, a lot of soul food and fried food, which is in the culture. We were raised on this, but it's something that we have to adapt and take away. Start eating healthy, working out, because a lot of us have underlying health conditions that we can't control. Diabetes, high blood pressure, high cholesterol, that's stuff that we're kind of born with, and the food that we intake in our body already puts us at a risk. So health and wellness is something that is very important, and that's the first topic I wanted to touch on. The next topic is life and leisure. I look at life and leisure. I also talk about this in my book as well. Life is, some people live life just to live, but they don't have a purpose. People live and they don't know what their place on this earth to do. They just wake up every day and they're just living, or they're living a dream that their parents are, their parents are filling them. I want you to be a doctor. I want you to be a lawyer. I want you to go to school. I want you to do this. But are you actually living in your passion, and are you living in your purpose? The first thing you need to figure out is in your life is figure out what your passion is first, and then turn your passion into purpose. Growing up, I played basketball my whole life. That was my passion. I love basketball. Growing up, I played in high school. I played in college. I played in middle school. That's actually how I met my brother Schwartzen, and we've been close ever since. So basketball is something I don't actively play, but I played in college, and now I teach the game. So in my life, I feel like my passion was basketball, and that led to my purpose. And there's many other people that don't really chase their passion. They chase income. Just live comfortably. So in life, I feel like passion and purpose is what you need to strive for, and that's why I teach the youth, is figure out your passion. And if your passion is basketball or another sport, not everybody can make it to the big leagues, not everybody can make it pro, not everybody can make it to the NBA. But you could turn that passion into purpose. You could teach the game. You could be a coach. You could be a trainer. You could be a scout, and that's why I try to teach the youth. Only 1% of people actually go on to play college basketball out of high school, so I really try to touch base on teaching life and how to live your life to the best way possible. And I want to touch on leisure. Leisure is something that I feel like is optional. It's not something that has to be done. It's something that you use and you fill in your gaps of what your daily life is supposed to be. So I look at leisure as in, for example, I might play video games for an hour a day, but you have to draw the line between leisure and actually your purpose and living your life. And that's where a lot of young people, we fall, is we just want to live life and live in leisure, party, drink, again, smoke, toxic behaviors versus leisure, and we don't actually live life and purpose. So I really try to teach the youth, and also I'm also learning is how to separate leisure and life and what comes first and when you need to do both. When does both correlate with each other, and when you need to drop something in order to live a life of leisure, which is enjoying your life, doing daily activities that bring fulfillment to you. And then when it's time to work, and listen, like, all right, I can't do this today. I have to settle in and I have to lock in. That's something I talk about in my book, and I'm also teaching the youth as we go on today. Soulmate is a topic for me that I'm still learning, just such as my brother Schwartzen. Obviously, I haven't found my wife yet, but something I really believe in with soulmates is that they have to fit seasons. So I'm still obviously currently looking for whoever is going to be my wife. Obviously, I will want to be married one day. And I look at soulmates as somebody that has to fit all your seasons. We all have different seasons. We have seasons of downfall, seasons of ups, seasons of mental stress. So a soulmate to me, what I truly believe in, is a soulmate that fits all your seasons. When it's raining, does your soulmate have an umbrella for you when it's raining? When it's snowing, does she have all-wheel drive to get you through the snow? When your mental health is down, is she there to bring you up? Can she uplift you? Obviously, God to be the glory first, but you also need somebody that's there for you that's going to get you through those things. Because even me, I thought the girl I was with for 5 years was my soulmate, but when I found out my mom had cancer cells, that was a hard time for me, and she wasn't there for me. And when we met, she met me when I was at like a low place in life, and we related at a low place, but I'm not sure. When I elevated to a certain level, she wasn't there for me, and she couldn't fit that season. So a soulmate is somebody that I believe has to fit all your seasons. No matter what the season is, she has to fit. So I'm still learning about that. So, you know, I'm still a young man. I just turned 27, so I don't know all this, I don't know all the secrets. I don't have the blueprint, but that's something that I truly believe in. The next topic I want to touch base on is role models. Actually, one of my biggest role models is on this call right now, on this radio show, which is Schwartzen. Me and Schwartzen met in high school, actually. We met from being knuckleheads. We both played basketball on the same team. He was older than me, actually. We met on a basketball court. That relationship and him being older than me, he always, I don't know if I ever told him, but he's like a big part of my life, a big role model to me. Somebody I look up to, like, when anything happens, she's usually one of the first people I call. So we met on a basketball court being knuckleheads. I got in trouble for failing. I was a bad kid. He got in trouble for doing something. And then we ended up having, through punishment is what we met. Our coach made us run to death, run laps for 3 hours. And that's how we developed our relationship. Ever since then, we did a lot together. We have something called FBF, which we're doing now. We try to impact the youth. We speak to the youth. We have weekly meetings. I train him to go in basketball. He went pro. He helped me in summer 2016. He helped me get to college and play basketball. Because when I got out of high school, I didn't play basketball for a good 2 years, and I gave up on my dream of playing college basketball. Schwartzen actually was the reason why I probably even ended up playing college basketball, because I had a call from a scout who wanted me to come to Monroe College, where I played, and I wasn't ready. I haven't been out the game for 2 years, and Schwartzen actually called me right after that and was like, listen, I think you need to take this opportunity. Basketball is always your dream. And him being my role model, I listened to him. I said, you're right. Me and him trained for 4 weeks straight, nonstop. And I ended up going to the school. I made the team, and I ended up playing college basketball. But if it wasn't for Schwartzen as my role model, I don't think that ever would have happened. I don't think I ever would have lived my dream of actually playing college basketball. So someone that really inspires me and who's a big role model to me is actually Schwartzen. Also, Eric Thomas, who's a guru, a speaker. Growing up, you know, in the black community, I was going down the wrong path. I was failing classes. I was just being a knucklehead. And Eric Thomas is a motivational speaker who I actually just randomly found on YouTube. I listened to this guy, and for some reason, his voice, his passion, his pain, I related to him. And he literally changed my life 360. My work ethic wasn't really that strong. And once I started listening to him, I changed my work ethic. I stopped partying. I stopped going out. I stopped playing video games. I changed my life around. I was just living life of going to, like, a minimum wage job, washing cars at a car wash, making $5.50 an hour, going home, playing video games. Wake up, do it again. And when I heard Eric Thomas, it changed my life, and I literally shifted my life, and now I'm an author, I'm a therapist, I played college basketball, I'm a trainer, and that's somebody that, you know, through his pain, listening to him as a role model helped me change my life. And obviously, lastly, would be my parents and my sisters. You know, I have two sisters, I have no brothers, I have an older sister, Raven, I have a younger sister, Sade. They're very highly successful women. So growing up, I was always the superior ones out of the siblings, always good grades, honor roll, doing great things. And I was always, I was a bad kid, getting into fights, failing classes, not doing the right thing. So my sisters really inspired me. I'm like, if they could do it, I could do it. They set an example for me. So that's something where I really look up to them as well. My older sister's an engineer. My little sister just moved to California. She's doing her thing out there. And honestly, they... having black women around and seeing them do the right things, they also inspired me, and I'm very grateful for them. And lastly would be my parents. My dad came from Nigeria and made a life for himself. He left his family in Nigeria to start a family here. So my mom, she comes from the inner city of, you know, New York City. She came from the projects where most people don't make it out. Most of her family is actually still there. She's the only one that probably made it out. So I can't let my family down. So I look at them as role models. If they can do it, if they sacrifice all this for me, then I could, I owe them. I owe them everything because they put everything on the line for me. So I don't owe them mediocrity. I owe them hard work and success. So those would be my role models. And as a black man, you know, we face a lot of disadvantages automatically just growing up black, not coming from privilege, not coming from families of wealth. Some of our parents and family members don't have degrees, never really finished school. So we're already at a disadvantage. I mean, obviously, we have to face police brutality, having a target on our back, all different types of things. So growing up in a black community, we have to face drugs, gangs, women, all of this was really meant for us to tear us down. I believe that where we come from, we're already, all odds are stacked against us, and we're not supposed to make it out, truth be told. The percentages of us that actually make it out of poverty and out of the hood is very small. So we have a lot against us in the community. And even me, going to the college I went to in the occupational therapy field, I was like maybe one of three or two black males in the class. And I remember my first day in the field, you know, going into school, I had a durag on, and my teacher was like, "What's on your head? Like, what are you wearing?" And called me out in front of the whole class, a white lady, of course. And that's what I knew. Being black, I had a disadvantage against me. Being in the medical field, I knew I had to step up. And ever since that day, I made it a goal to dominate everybody in my class. I was the first to pass my boards. I took my boards in a month and a half. Usually the average person takes it in 3 months. I passed it the first time. Usually most people actually pass it the second time. The pass rate is like 70% the second time, and I think 40% the first time. So I actually passed it the first time. So growing up black, I feel like we have a lot against us, and it's our job. No one's going to come save us. Mommy, daddy, no one's going to come save us, and we have to, every day we go outside, we have to face reality and get it done. And that's what I feel like we face, and we continually going to have to face. Even as an author, there's not a lot of black authors in the field, especially black male authors. So even that alone, getting people to actually want to read our books, on why should they, people are like, why would I listen to a young black male? Why should I adapt to these principles? Why should I believe in him? So just growing up African-American and black, these are things you have to face every day. And what I'm doing to really help the black community right now is through my clothing brand. I donated during the height of the Black Lives Matter protest when George Floyd died. That's when I actually created, during COVID and everything, I created my clothing brand called Onyx, Be Vibrant. During that time, you know, it was a dark time in life. We had COVID, the George Floyd killing. I feel like it was end times, like your life was just going downhill. So during that time is when I created my clothing brand, and that's how Onyx came about. And during the Black Lives Matter protest, I created shirts. I sold about maybe 200 shirts, and I donated all the proceeds, everything. I didn't spend anything for myself, over a couple thousand dollars to different Black Lives Matter foundations, foster care systems, bail funds for people getting bailed, people that was getting arrested during a protest. And that's how I really impacted the community during that. Now I also speak to the youth. I wrote a book called 13 Principles for the Black Man that is for the youth that I'm going to be speaking at schools. Also, my brother Schwartz, and that we already started doing. So I'm trying to teach the youth that they can make it out of poverty the right way. That's how me and my brother Schwartz did, coming from the hood just like them. The right way to do it, not doing it through selling drugs and, you know, toxic behavior. So I'm really impacting and trying to touch the youth, because us growing up, we didn't have anybody to come back. I don't remember a black author ever coming to speak to us. I don't remember a black doctor. I never met a black doctor. I never met a black lawyer. I never had anybody of my color come to my school and teach me principles and things that those. All I saw were rappers, drug dealers, and athletes. I never seen anybody of high caliber that's doing something else. And if they were there, they never came back to teach the youth. And I always wonder, where were they when we were growing up? Why did people, if they did make it out, how come they didn't come back and teach? How come they left us? Staten Island's a forgotten borough. We're the only borough that has that is not connected to all the cities. We don't have a train that goes into Manhattan, into Brooklyn and Queens. All other boroughs have trains that connect to each other. We have to take a boat just to get to the other side of the city. We're forgotten. Nobody ever comes back for us, and nobody ever did. That's why Staten Island is called the forgotten borough. And coming from a forgotten borough, I want to change that. I want to talk to the youth. I want to talk to the people that come from where I come from and how I can impact them in the right direction. So that's basically what I'm doing right now for the community. And I just want to say thank you for everybody that let me come on this roundtable talk. I want to thank Beverly Black. I want to thank Schwartz Brazil. I want to thank all the gentlemen that is here that are older and wiser than me. I'm listening to every old information that you guys are giving us. I really appreciate it. I just want to say thank you. That's about it for me.
Mr. Fakoya, we want to thank you. I have to say point blank with you and Schwartz and being in the age you are at 27, I mean, both of you guys are powerful. And this is coming from might be the oldest guy on the call right now. I'm 66. And so when I hear you and Schwartz and talking, it just really gives me a great sense of hope and excitement about what your generation is bringing to the table. And it leads me to think that we are definitely in good hands even as we go forward in time such as these. So I do want to thank you again for just your comments and being transparent and saying exactly what a lot of people don't want to say or have a fear to say, but you were willing to step out on faith and share it with us and amongst our audience listening this evening. So I want to thank you for that. The next gentleman we're going to hear is a singer, songwriter, and some have likened him to, say, Donny Hathaway and other guests as well. We are very honored that our next speaker will share his story, and that is Mr. Jeffrey McKinney. Mr. McKinney, are you there to join us this evening, sir?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
All right. Well, it's an honor to be here. Give an honor to God who was ahead of my life. It's just such an honor. I'm in awe of all of you. I want to thank Beverly for letting me be a part of this distinguished panel. My journey has been one of many struggles. But through that pain, I've grown. And mental health is something that's very important to me because it's something that I've struggled with for the greater part of my adult life. All these things are interconnected, but it all starts in the mind. The mind is a powerful thing. When I look back over my life, I see that my journey was not an easy one. I come from Gary, Indiana. I was raised in the projects of Gary, Indiana, Delaney Projects. We didn't have much. My father had MS, and he wasn't working most of his life. My mother had to raise 7 children. And in that process, we learned to depend on each other. My mother, though she didn't have much, made us feel like we were the richest kids in the neighborhood. And she was one of my biggest role models. I just want to say, don't ever give up on your dreams. Don't ever give up on who you want to be and who you believe you can be. All these things are interconnected. When you talk about health, like I said, it starts with the mind. My journey has cost me a place to live. I was homeless for many years. And one of the things that got me there was the stereotype that being not in the best mental health is a stigma, that that's something that should be ashamed of. but it's not. It's something that controlled and something that you can deal with. It takes sometimes courage to step up to the plate and acknowledge that. As far as having a soulmate, I'm a divorce, and I thought that I had my soulmate, but one thing that she didn't approve of was me being in the entertainment business. That was something that she gave me an ultimatum and told me that either I had to choose her or choose my music. Well, I went to one concert. I did one concert in Washington, D.C., and when I came back, she had divorce papers ready for me. But all that being said, it was a good marriage. It lasted for 23 years, but she couldn't deal with the music, and she couldn't deal with my struggles mentally either. But what brought me back to being in a place of wholeness and wellness is that when you go through and fall down to your lowest point, sometimes you have no place to go but up. And I had to find myself eating out of garbage cans and being alone on cold winter nights, not having a place to stay, to realize that there's something better out there for me. I say these things in all humility, that now I can see that my way through it all. I've come a long way since all of this. I am now one of the top 20 artists on a music format called Reverb Nation. That's the top 20 in the whole world. And I owe all that to God. But to be honest, I am just so humbled to be here, to be alive, because in 2005 I tried to commit suicide. And God miraculously spared my life. And that was a life-turning event for me as well. That I want to bring up is many times we think that we have to be perfect in every way in order for God to really love us and for us to be called a success, but it's a matter of what do you feel success is. Sometimes you can be in a state where you're always seeking something and never really realizing that you can be content with what you have. I'm one of those persons that for a long time in my life, I tried to live a perfect life. But I found that it was just something that was not accessible. Growing up, I had many mentors. My musical mentors, well-known people like Stevie Wonder and Marvin Gaye. A lot of gospel artists as well. Besides doing R&B, jazz, and funk, I'm also a gospel artist. And I pride myself on that as well. But my other mentors were people like my ROTC instructor. I'm a vet, by the way. My ROTC instructor in high school was a very good man, and he taught me self-discipline to a certain degree. But a lot of that I had to learn the hard way through my mistakes. As far as my health is concerned, I'm still on a journey with that. Like I said, it starts with your mental state, but I'm also right now struggling with problems physically. I have congestive heart failure. So I wrote a song called Wounded Heart, which I wrote for my ex-wife. But it's really a song that can be converted to a lot of states, including your physical health as well. I'm a person that sometimes I write better than I talk, so please bear with me. I'm a poet as well, and I want to be a published author in the next year or so. But going back to the subjects, leisure is something that times we take for granted. Sometimes the little things matter more than the big things, like food on your table, clothes on your back, a roof over your head. I know we say those things, but until you don't have them, you really don't know what it's like to be able to enjoy those things. So health and wellness is something that I'm still working on. Balance and soulmate. Like I said, I thought I had found my soulmate, but it was not a balanced relationship. I'm still on the verge of maybe looking for a soulmate. I'm trying to just enjoy being single for a season. I've been through so many struggles that I haven't been able to enjoy being single. But eventually, yes, I would like to remarry. It would take a woman with a lot of strength, understanding, and patience to deal with me. But I hope that I will eventually find that person. It's not always easy for me to speak. I'm a better writer than I am a speaker. But you can find me on Facebook at jeffrey.mckinney2. You can find me on Twitter at mckjeffrey. And you can find me on my webpage at jeffreymckinneymusic.com. It's been a pleasure to really be on this panel. I feel like I'm a little bit out of place because I haven't accomplished a lot of things that most of you have accomplished. But I'm hopefully on the verge of doing some things. I would like to be a mentor to people. Every day I try to send out positive vibes to the internet community. I'm very connected with a lot of well-known people, but many people may not know that people like Chaka Khan and people of that nature know me, and a lot of them have supported me and my music career, and I really appreciate that. But I'm not a man who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to. I'm trying to be a very humble person. But it's a struggle sometimes just being trying to be who you are and letting people into your life and letting them know what you're all about, your daily struggles. But to be honest, it's been a very enlightening experience being on this panel and seeing some of the things that some of you had to overcome. It makes me believe that I'm still in the process of overcoming, but I know I can get there with God's help.
Now, go ahead, Mr. McKinney.
Yes, I'm just about finished. I know we're running over the time limit anyway. I just want to, again, thank Beverly for letting me be on here with you all. So many distinguished gentlemen. It's been a very humbling experience being with you. I do plan on writing a book about my life. I have some things in the works right now that I'm working on. Also getting my poetry published. But I won't keep you all too much longer than I know we've run over the time. So I'll just cut it off right there.
Mr. McKinney, thank you for your comments. And I'm just going to take the liberty to say that I would encourage you not to think in terms of whether or not you have been a role model or a mentor, and always keep in mind the fact, sir, that just the fact that you have persevered and that you've continued to press on, trust me when I tell you, Mr. McKinney, people are seeing that and they're observing that, and they see from where you come from, and whether you realize it or not, you are touching lives by the fact that you made it this far. And so that's really what you want to kind of keep in mind. We're getting close to finishing up. I'm looking at the clock, and I know we're down to about maybe 15 minutes or so. But, you know, one of the underlying things that I've heard tonight has been the issue of mental health. And I want to open this question up to anyone who wants to respond. How do we, as Black men, deal with this issue of mental health taboo as far as we don't want to talk about it, and so we ignore it until it becomes a crisis? Gentlemen, how do we deal with it? How do we fix this problem, which has been going on for far too long?
First of all, this is Elliot Howard. I will say that we first got to stop ignoring the issue within ourselves first. Because we treat people as we treat ourselves, right? So if we're not really taking the care and time and doing our own self-assessment, like just the fact that you know that you went through something, maybe you need to get yourself just get some counseling real quick. Make sure your mind is at the right spot. Partner with a mentor. And if you don't have one, you can get you one. Someone that you can talk to and have that kind of conversation to get that, so you can see yourself as you, in actually who and where you really are. And then also being willing to be that
for somebody else. That's my two cents.
Warson, would you like to chime in?
Yeah, I would. I definitely agree, and I would definitely just want to add that having these intergenerational conversations is a good start. That maybe there's some similarities between younger guys like Amphicoya and myself that maybe the older generation may have struggled with, that maybe we could break these stigmas around it, around mental health. There should be no reason, in my personal opinion, why we shouldn't be therapists, why black men shouldn't be therapists, why we shouldn't be reparenting and reprogramming ourselves among our people so that we could do it for the people who have paved the way for us, because they fought for a lot. So I think it's important to understand the history of what it is that maybe the similarities that we have all overcome and still overcoming, such as black men don't cry and, you know, just swallow your pain and just swallow your pride. No matter how much it hurts, don't express yourself. I think that's one of the key factors, because I'm learning as I express myself, because it's difficult just talking about it, because we know we're not supposed to talk about those things. So for myself, one of the avenues that I took was getting my certification in mental health counseling. And as I did that, even going to therapy myself. So those are the solutions that I suggest that we could all get started. There are free programs online. I can offer those resources, like I said, blackmenheal.org, and as well as Allison Courses. That's where I got my mental health certification, as well as you know, doing it for the next generation. And as the gentleman before me said, make sure you counsel yourself.
Thank you, Swartzen. Mr. Fakoya, did you have any comments or thoughts about the question I was just kind of throwing out to everybody?
I also agree that, first of all, I believe that it's an internal battle, like the other gentleman said, that we have to face first, that we overlook. Secondly, I believe it's also the culture that we're already in and the upbringing. So the previous generation before, obviously me and Schwartzen, and before you guys, the way we were raised, they overlooked mental health. And like I said, we always just taught to swallow our pain, don't cry. And that, these are toxic behaviors that need to change, even as I feel like some of our parents failed us when it comes to that. So that's something that needs to be changed within our community, obviously. And then also identifying the problem and seeking out the mental health, seeking out therapy. Or also putting it into the communities, putting it into the schools and talking about it in education and growing up. Because even younger kids deal with mental health problems. A kid can be depressed at 10 and they don't even know it, and they don't seek therapy or they don't know what therapy is. So I feel like also implementing it in schools would be a great start. So those are pretty much the ideas I think can shift that that topic and culture of mental health.
Yeah, so this is Jeffrey again. I'd like to speak on this if I can.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Yes, I've seen it from both sides of the table. I was when I was in the Air Force, I was a psych tech, and I never thought that it would actually affect me. But it eventually did. But one of the things is to just have more discussions, can see men as they are, who have struggled or who are have been on the end of helping people with mental illness. It's a struggle, but it doesn't have to be life-ending and life-threatening. We just have to be aware that it is a condition, just like cancer is a condition. It's almost as physical as it is And it is spiritual also, but it's also a physical imbalance of chemicals in the brain, usually. Going on with whatever's happening in your life. But it's something that can be treatable, and you can live a normal and healthy and enjoyable life if you've been have been diagnosed with it.
Thank you, Mr. McKinney. That was powerful, and I think what's so important about this, we're all sharing our experiences, but as much as anything, we're willing to say this is an issue that has to be addressed. We can no longer sweep it under the rug. One other quick question, and I'm going to get ready to close out here, but I wanted to throw this on the table and say to each of us that whether we realize this or not, this is a rarity in terms of men coming together from different parts of the country and having this kind of discussion. Where I'm leading to is this. One of the issues I see with black men that's been historically a problem is our sense of competition amongst ourselves. How much of that is due to our insecurities, and how do we start creating a more collaborative environment? So I want to open that up to everybody as well. Are you guys there?
Yeah, this is Wilson. I think that's a great question. I think for one thing that me and Anfokoya and one other brother, Jason Shanahan, we started against Forgotten Brothers Foundation. Because, again, sometimes we feel forgotten. We're forgotten kids from the forgotten borough. You know, that's something that we take pride in, being from Staten Island. And, you know, us being 27, we still got our own issues, but we still – we have something enough. We're successful enough to even go back and reach out to the kids, to the middle school kids, to the high school kids, to go and do free programming, go and speak to those churches, go and speak to those individuals, because the least we can do, I mean the bare minimum, is to offer advice. And we didn't get a lick of advice growing up because we were in the communities that we were in. And if we had a piece of just a fraction of what it is that we know now, I know it would have changed. It would have caused a lot of, we would have got a lot of wisdom. Wisdom at the right time is what we, credit to experience. And if we would have learned from those who came before us, I think, if we went to a school where we didn't have senior, I was the first graduating class in my school. So I had to step up early, even though I was my mom's youngest child. And so being able to understand that we can reach back and offer some kind of advice, it goes a long way. And so I just want to say continue to reach out to organizations that, we're one of the foundations, again, Forgotten Brothers Foundations, that we want to reach out and give advice and, just continue to build character skills. So that's something that we pride ourselves on.
Thank you, Swartzen. Gentlemen, we're just about out of time, and I know we could go for another hour or so, but I want to get ready to close and thank each of you for being a part of this great discussion. We want you as the audience to definitely reach out to each of these brothers here and just give them a kind word and encouragement. If you need anything from them, I'm sure they'll be open to receive and try to help you as well. We want to thank, obviously, Pastor Kevin Wayne Johnson, who's here at the top. But we want to thank him for his participation. Definitely author and podcaster J. Elliott Howard. We definitely want to thank our author and leader, Martin Pretzel, as well as Anthony Pacara and Jeffrey McKinney. I want to thank each of you guys for being a part of what we discussed tonight. Each gentleman has given you their contact information, and definitely reach out to them. I'm Alan T. Black, and just kind of filling in as Dr. Johnson had to leave and depart. But I want to encourage everybody to continue to stay in contact, reach out to each of these gentlemen. I'm going to get ready to turn it over to Swartzen for a closing out prayer. We do want you to know that the outgoing outro song, we are blessed to say, has been shared with us. It's called Wounded Heart, and that's by Mr. Jeffrey McKinney, as he was sharing the backstory about that song again. So that will be our outro song, Wounded Heart by Mr. McKinney. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Schwartzen and close it out with a prayer. And, gentlemen, thank you again. It's been my honor. I hope that each of you have been blessed and that our audience has been blessed as well. And we can put pressure on Beverly because we got to do this again because we just scratched the surface on two issues that are really prevalent within our community and our standing as men of God. Schwartzen, I'm going to turn it over to you, sir.
Amen. Appreciate you, Reverend. I'm just going to ask if we can close our eyes and bow our heads. But before I close out in prayer, I'm just going to ask if we could take three deep breaths in through our nose, out through our mouth. 1, 2, 3. Release. One more. Release. And then the final one. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for just the breath that you've placed in our lungs. Lord God, for moments like these, we don't want to take these things for granted. We know that tomorrow is not promised, and we thank you for the little things that you've provided for us throughout our time here. We thank you for the discussion. We thank you for the wisdom. So much was said for tonight, Lord God. I pray that as each seed of knowledge was planted into our hearts, that we continue to cultivate it and grow it, Lord God, that this is not the end, Lord God, but this is the beginning of something beautiful, Father God. As we're closing out one of the richest histories in our country, Lord God, Black History Month, Father God, I pray that we can use this as a way to continue to have these discussions and not just discuss it, Lord God, but provide solutions, Lord God, because your word reminds us that no matter the pain that we face, Lord God, as long as we do not quit, as long as we do not give up, Lord God. Purpose will take place. I pray for each and every gentleman and sister, Lord God. I pray for, continue to pray for Sister Black and Black to provide the platform that she has been providing, that we all reach out to the next generation, Lord God. I thank you for the love, for the giftings, for the belief that you've placed in us so that we can continue to glorify and praise your holy name. It is in powerful and precious name of Jesus we all pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Again, ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to the Tribe Family Channel presentation of Men of Honor, a roundtable discussion for Season 2. We pray that this event has been a blessing to you. You can definitely go to the website, Gumbo for the Soul, and you can definitely hear the rebroadcast. Feel free to share that and to let everybody know that we as Black men, we're not as we're portrayed. We are greater than that because we come from greatness from day one, and that's who we are, that's who we're going to be, that's who we aspire to be. Special thanks to our executive producer, Sister Beverly Black. Once again, she has brought together five dynamic men, I can't count sometimes. I call it a senior moment, you guys, but we want to thank Beverly as well. And again, to each of you gentlemen, a special thank you. And at this time, we want to say good night and God bless and everybody continue to celebrate Black history. We know tomorrow is February 28th, but frankly, that don't mean anything to me because Black history is American history and Black history is 365 days of the year. Celebrate, honor those who came before you and carry on the legacy that they saw in you and they promised that you would carry out. Good night, everybody. Please be blessed. Take care. Please be safe. God bless.
burdens and heavy loads, but still you have a heart of gold. Oh, but let it go. So